this message titled The Earnest Desire of Jesus from Luke chapter 22 verse 15 was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com. Brothers and sisters, I want to begin this morning by asking you an honest question. And I hope it's implied, I hope you understand that when I ask the question of you, it is a question that I'm simultaneously asking myself. I don't exclude myself from the searching questions that are sometimes asked from this pulpit, and that is true this morning as well. And I want to begin by asking this question. How important is the Lord's Supper to you? How important is the Lord's Supper? How much do you value what we are going to be doing here in a few minutes? What priority does it have in your life? How do you approach this table? What is your attitude? What is your mindset? How important is the Lord's Supper to you? I don't want to weary you this morning with a string of unnecessary quotes, but I wonder how many of us, if we were to be perfectly honest, if we were to be perfectly transparent, I wonder how many of us could say with one well-known preacher these words, "I think the moments that I am nearest to heaven are those moments I spend at the Lord's table." Or how many of us sincerely could say this morning with another well-known Christian, "In coming to this table, I come to meet with Christ and to have fellowship with Him." Or the words of another, "The Lord's Supper is for me a time to receive from Christ nourishment and strength and hope and joy that comes from feasting my soul on all that He has purchased for me on the cross." Or how many of us could sincerely say, as we think about our own attitude towards the Lord's Supper, "It draws forth the longings of my soul toward Jesus Christ." Or even very simply, "It is a profound moment of spiritual blessing for me." How important is the Lord's Supper to you? Could you, do you say something like that as you think about what it means to come and to commune with the Lord Jesus Christ? But leaving behind perhaps those expressions from some of the most well-known Christians of the past and of the present, I wonder this morning if you could say, if I could say what Jesus Himself says in the verses we've read this morning, "I have earnestly desired to eat this." Is that the way in which you approach the Lord's Supper? With the very words of Jesus, "I have earnestly desired it." Well, brothers and sisters, in coming together to celebrate the Lord's Supper, which we do four times a year, my aim, and we began this the last time we gathered at the table, and we'll continue to do this for the foreseeable future, but my aim as we come to celebrate the Lord's Supper is to begin to preach and to pray in such a way that all of us here would not only come to understand the Lord's Supper better, but that all of us would come to value the Lord's Supper more, perhaps, than we already do. Without exaggeration, the Lord's Supper is one of the most important things that we do as a congregation. It is one of the high points, you might say, of our worship together. And without exaggeration, if you want to understand or value Christianity, if you want to understand or value the church, if you want to understand and value worship, if you want to understand and value the gospel and Jesus Himself, then we must devote significant time and effort to understanding and valuing what happens at the Lord's table. It is that important. And so we are dedicating ourselves to this task as we come together. Last time we met around the table was in July. And if you remember then, I sought to preach the connection between the Lord's table and the kingship of Jesus Christ. Just last week, somebody asked a good question or made a good observation in the adult Sabbath school hour, and they said, you know, sometimes when I think about the kingship of Christ, I wonder practically, what does that mean for our lives? What does that look like in the practicalities? And this is one of the practical points of the kingship of Jesus Christ, the Lord's Supper. When we come to the Lord's Supper, and this was the content of July's message, when we come to the Lord's Supper, it is Jesus as our King who is teaching us what the Lord's Supper means and why it is significant to us. It is Jesus as our King who commands us to come to the Lord's Supper. And it is Jesus as our King who has promised to bless what we do when we come to this table to remember his death, his broken body, and his blood poured out for us. So last time we saw that fundamental starting place. If we're going to value the Lord's Supper, if we're going to understand it, what we do here is tied, it is connected to the kingship of Jesus Christ. And this morning what I want to do as we prepare to come to this table is to just maybe inch forward in our understanding of the Lord's Supper. And I want to inch forward by meditating this morning together on how it was that Jesus himself approached this supper. There is in the Gospels of Jesus Christ only one occasion where he celebrated the Lord's Supper, where he himself partook with his disciples. It's recorded for us here in Luke 22. It's recorded in Matthew. It's recorded in Mark. And we see that as Jesus gathers with his disciples during the time of Passover, that he uses this occasion to institute the Lord's Supper. And so what Jesus says to his disciples and how he approaches this moment with them informs us, it directs us as to how Jesus values what happens here. How Jesus approaches this table. And it is, as we meditate upon it, instructive for us. And our words, as I have read them this morning, are primarily found in the 15th verse. I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And so we are to meditate on those words as we prepare to come to the table. Well, I want to take as our starting point this morning, very simply, I want to take as our starting point the attitude of Jesus, the mindset of Jesus. How, we might say, Jesus in some ways mentally approaches this supper that he is to share with his disciples. And there are a number of things that are worthy of notice. Notice first, as we think about Jesus' attitude, the anticipation that Jesus has. If we were to situate, if we were to read these words in a bit of the broader context of this chapter, you would find that as Luke is writing this gospel, he is narrowing in on this very specific moment. If you look at verse 1 of chapter 22, you'll see how the chapter begins. The chapter begins with a time reference, and the time reference is gauged on the Feast of Unleavened Bread, on the Passover. Luke writes, "Now the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew near." So Luke is giving us a timestamp He's saying, as I'm writing this narrative, as I'm writing about the life and the ministry of Jesus, as we're coming to this time where the great culminating act of Christ's death is going to happen, he timestamps it by saying the feast of unleavened bread drew near. Then if you look at verse 7, you see how Luke begins to narrow this down a little more. Then came the day of unleavened bread. So the day was approaching, now the day is upon us, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. And then in verse 14, you see the way that Luke zeroes in, and when the hour came. You see, what Luke is doing, even in the way in which he is writing this, in the way in which he is setting it up, is he is showing us, here is the anticipated moment. Here is the thing that is in the scope. Here's the thing Luke is saying, I want to draw your attention to this moment, this very hour. It has finally arrived. And we see that the anticipation, you might say, that Luke is building is an anticipation that Jesus himself expresses. In verse 14, and when the hour came, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. In verse 15, and he said to them, I have earnestly desired. There's a note of anticipation in that. Jesus doesn't say, well, now that the moment is here, I'm suddenly desiring to eat this with you. Jesus is saying, I have. As this moment has been approaching, as this moment has been in my sights, as this hour has been set before me, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you. If I can put it this way this morning, coming to the table with his disciples, it wasn't an afterthought in Jesus' otherwise busy schedule. Coming to the table with his disciples wasn't just something Jesus tacked on to the end, perhaps, of an extremely busy week. A week going in and out and performing miracles and teaching in the synagogues and being threatened. The coming to the table to eat with his disciples is not something that Jesus just stumbled into. But he anticipated it. He waited for it. He longed for it. We even read in this chapter that there were prior arrangements made. Jesus telling his disciples, beginning in verse 8, here's where we got to prepare for this. We got to prepare for this moment. And what we see in that is the anticipation of Jesus as he comes to the table. But Jesus not only has this anticipatory attitude, but notice his desire. Jesus states it very plainly. I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. The word desire there is an interesting word. It's a word that in some ways is common in the New Testament, but the way in which that word desire is most often used in the New Testament is in a rather negative sense. There's a negative, you might say, definition to that word. It's the word that is most often in the New Testament translated lust. And when you think of lust and you think of the negative connotations with that, you think of a negative desire, a burning passion, you might say, that is unlawful. It's not warranted. It's a sinful, burning desire inside of somebody. That is often how the word is translated. It's translated as lust. But there are a couple of occasions, and this is one of them, in the New Testament where it doesn't carry that negative meaning, but it carries a positive meaning. So, for instance, in Philippians chapter 2, if you remember that famous saying of the Apostle Paul, when Paul says, you know, I'm kind of stuck between a rock and a hard place. In one sense, I desire to die and be with Christ. On the other, I desire to go on living so that I might fulfill the ministry that I have among you. Paul is using this word. I've got a burning desire within me to be with Christ, to be where he is. There's this burning in my soul, this burning in my heart, this unfulfilled desire. This overwhelming, you might say, desire. And that really is the way in which the word is used here. Jesus saying, I desire to eat this Passover with you. There's a burning desire in his heart. There's a longing in his heart to be with his disciples in this moment, at this time, to partake of this supper. You might think of it simply in these terms, that in desiring to be with them, Jesus is setting his heart upon it. He's saying, here's where my heart is. My heart is with you at this table. But notice not only his anticipation and his desire, but notice his emotion. The word desire is a strong word. But what Jesus says here is actually more emphatic than just that. You'll notice in our translations, verse 15, it's not simply, I have desired to eat this Passover with you, but I have earnestly desired. I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you. Quite literally, the word desire and earnestly there are pretty much the same word. And so some translations actually say, perhaps a little more literally, I desire with desire. I desire with desire to eat at this table and to fellowship with you and to join you. And it is a note of emphatic emotion. It is not just Jesus saying intellectually or mentally, oh, I desire it, it's a good thing, I want it. But emotionally, Jesus is this intense burning. It's hard to express in our English. But with great desire, he desires to be there. Or as one commentator put it, reclining at the table with the 12 apostles, the soul of Jesus is surcharged with emotion. And that's really the picture here. And I know that sometimes emotions make people feel a little uncomfortable, but perhaps the emotional life of Jesus should make us a little uncomfortable. To see the desires that he had, to see the longings that he had, to see the way in which he is surcharged with emotion, and the thing that he is emotional for is to eat the Passover with his disciples, to recline with them at this table and to partake of it. There's an anticipation. There's a desire. There's the depth of emotion. And perhaps it's worth pointing out this morning. Perhaps it's worth pointing out to remind you that in just a few hours from when Jesus meets with his disciples around this table, he will become the Lamb who bears the sins of his people. That in just a few hours, as Jesus and his disciples will leave this upper room and go from this table, Jesus will be betrayed into the hands of sinners. And Jesus will be mocked. And Jesus will be flogged. And Jesus will have a cross strapped to his back, and he will carry it to Calvary's Hill. And there he will bear the full weight of the wrath of God for the sins of his people. In just a few hours, that's what's going to happen. And Jesus knows it. He knows the suffering that is coming. He knows the death that he must die. He knows the agony. He knows the pain, the thought of which would cripple and paralyze most of us. And yet the intensity of Calvary and the intensity of the cross and the intensity of his sufferings, and I want you to note this morning, does not detract Jesus from the intensity of his longing and the intensity of his desire to be with his disciples. Here Jesus has a 30-ton anvil hanging over his head, a burden that you and I cannot even begin to imagine, that would overwhelm us at the mere thought. And yet he says, despite all of that, I earnestly desire to eat this Passover with you, to be with you in this moment, to be around this table with you, to let nothing of what is about to happen deter me from the fellowship and the communion we get to share in this hour. It's a remarkable, remarkable thing. Jesus' attitude, his mindset in approaching this supper is so clearly spelled out so as to leave us with no doubt. If I can put it this way this morning, there is no other place on planet Earth Jesus would rather be in this moment than with his disciples. And you know, brothers and sisters, there's a world of application in that for us, isn't there? There's a world of application. If that's Jesus' attitude to what happens around the table, if that's Jesus' mindset, what is ours? Secondly, this morning, I want us to meditate on his relationship. His relationship. Not only do we see here expressed the attitude of Jesus towards the Lord's table, towards this meal, towards the Lord's Supper that he will be instituting, but we see a wonderful display of the relationship that he has with those that he eats with. It has to catch our attention. It has to catch your attention and my attention in verse 15. Jesus says, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover before I suffer." Wait a second, that's not what Jesus says. What does Jesus say? Jesus says, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." Jesus is not saying, I'm happy, I'm glad, I'm earnestly desiring to eat Passover one more time before I suffer for myself, by myself. Jesus isn't saying that. Jesus says, part of the earnest desiring of Jesus is these two words, "with you." I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you. And I want you to notice that this morning. I want you to notice this relationship that Jesus establishes. It is not simply that he wants to observe it one last time before he dies, but he wants to observe it with his disciples, with the 12 who had been with him for 3.5 years, who had been called out of their lives by the word of Jesus, who had left everything behind to follow him. And he says, in this hour, at this moment, that's what I want most. I want to eat this Passover with you, with my 12. And just consider this morning the 12 that are there. Well, there's Peter. And what's Peter going to do before the rooster crows 3 times? He's going to deny Jesus 3 times. Jesus knows that. Jesus prophesies that. And yet, "Peter, I earnestly desire to eat this Passover with you." Think of Thomas. Think of that disciple who was so slow to believe, who wasn't there on the evening of resurrection, who was not gathered with the disciples and missed the profound benefit and the profound blessing of seeing the resurrected Jesus. And the next week when Jesus appears to his apostles and Thomas is there and he's so slow to believe, he's so dense, he's so in one sense hard-headed, and yet Jesus, even knowing that, says, "Thomas, I earnestly desire to eat this Passover with you." Think of James and John. Think of those two brothers, rightly called the sons of thunder, who in rash, zealous, temper tantrum, almost like moment, when that city rejected Jesus, and they grew so passionate and so angry, they said, "Oh Christ, should we call down fire upon these sinners?" And Jesus rebukes them for their rash outburst. Those two brothers that contended for the place at Christ's right hand and left hand. And yet Jesus says, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you, John, with you, James." Think of those that are gathered there. There's Matthew, the tax collector. Matthew, who left his life of greed and of hypocrisy and of deceit to follow Jesus. There's Andrew, who dropped his nets at a moment's notice to follow Jesus Christ. Who is it that Jesus wants to eat this meal with? Well, he wants to eat it with men who are weak, who are foolish, who are sinful, who are shot through with many inconsistencies, men who actually look a lot like you and me. And Jesus knows it. What does the Apostle John write in John chapter 2? In John chapter 2, John, commenting on Jesus, says Jesus knew all men. He did not need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in man. He knew. And yet he says, it's with you. I earnestly desire to eat this Passover. You who come to this table sinful and inconsistent and foolish and hard-headed, who waffle at times, it seems, between belief and doubt, I earnestly desire to eat with you. And Jesus comes in relation to them. He comes to these as their teacher. He comes as a teacher. For 3.5 years, they've followed Jesus. And he has taught them. He's taught them many things about the kingdom, many things about himself. But the picture we get from the Gospels is that this moment in the upper room around this table is the time where Jesus actually teaches them some of the most sublime truths in all of God's revelation. If we were to compare this with the other Gospels, we would see that especially in light of John chapter 14 through John chapter 17, where Jesus discloses to his disciples at this time as their great teacher, he teaches them the glorious mystery of God 3-in-1. Of the eternal relationship that he has to the Father, and of the eternal relationship that the Father has to him, and the Father and the Son have with the Spirit, and the Spirit with them, and these three who are one but are distinct. We get the deepest Trinitarian theology in all of Scripture from the very night that Jesus reclines at the table with these disciples. And he comes to them as a teacher saying, I long to be with you. I want to be with you. I earnestly desire it because you're my students and I'm your teacher and I have things I have yet to say to you. And he teaches them, even in the passage we've read this morning, he teaches them the glorious significance of the Lord's Supper and how he has come to fulfill that shadow and that picture that Passover was to the Old Testament church, saying, I now fulfill it. I am the Paschal Lamb. I am the Lamb of sacrifice, and this is my body broken for you, and this is my blood poured out for you. He comes to them as a teacher. But he comes to them as well in this relationship to these men, to these gathered with him around the table. He comes not only as a teacher, he comes as a savior. How it must have fallen on their ears, and brothers and sisters, how it must fall upon our ears every single time we hear it. This is my body which is broken for you. For you. Not just a body broken abstractly, not just a death like a death among the many who die every single day, but the particular breaking of Christ's body and the pouring out of his blood for you. And Jesus comes to this table as their Savior, knowing in a few hours that's what's going to happen. I will suffer, I will die, and my suffering and my death, it will be for you, the ones I eat with. That's a really tender reflection. That's a very tender reflection to think upon that in this moment as they are gathered around this table. Jesus, knowing the hearts of his disciples, knowing their sin, knowing their weaknesses, knowing their inconsistencies, Jesus knowing that because of their weakness, they need one who is stronger. That these disciples do not have what it takes. They don't have the thing that is needed to offer to God. They don't have the perfection. And Jesus saying, but I do. I do. Where you are weak, I am strong. Where you are insufficient, I am the sufficient one. Where you are unrighteous, I am the righteous one. And I am feasting with you at this table. And I am reminding you, my body is broken for you. My blood is poured out for you. Jesus comes to them as Savior. Not only as teacher, but as the one who will come and do what is necessary. All that is necessary for their salvation. And he comes not only as a teacher and a savior, but he comes as a friend. He comes as a friend. It's a very intimate picture of what's going on in this room. They're reclined at the table together. We read in the other Gospels that at one point during this meal, John, the beloved apostle of Christ, actually lays his head on Christ's chest. He reclines against him. This is an intimate picture, not of, you know, sometimes perhaps you've had the occasion where you invite somebody over. You think, I want to get to know this person. They're a bit of a stranger, and it's going to be a little awkward, but I'll invite them to sit around my table, and you gather around the table, you spread the meal, and everybody's stiff, and the conversation's uncomfortable, and there's awkward silences. That's not the picture here. The picture here is one of deep fellowship, of deep intimacy, of knowledge, and of understanding one another. What we see here are the cords of friendship in Jesus himself in the Gospel of John, where John records this scene for us. Jesus himself says that to his disciples. In John 15:15, he says, "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I call you friends." Jesus earnestly desires to gather at this table with his friends. With his friends. So we see that relationship. So we see the way Jesus approaches this table. We see his attitude, but we see those relationships as well. And of course, again, there's a world of application in that for us. If Jesus approaches the table as a teacher, do we approach as students? If Jesus approaches the table as Savior, do we approach the table as those who have been saved by divine grace? If Jesus approaches the table as a friend, do we approach it as friends of Jesus Christ and of one another? It's his relationships. Finally, briefly this morning, let me meditate on a few reasons. A few reasons. We see Jesus' attitude, we see his relationships, but why is it that Jesus earnestly desires to eat this Passover with them? What reasons can be given for why Jesus so desperately wants that? Well, let me just give you a couple of reasons. The first is that here in this upper room around this table, as this hour has drawn near, it is what we might call an hour of love. An hour of love. John grasps that language. He grasps that imagery as he describes this same scene in his gospel. John, you might remember, in John chapter 13, verse 1, says, "When Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." He loved them to the end. The very thing that Jesus does in this upper room around this table is he shares in this meal, and as he institutes what will be the Lord's Supper to be observed until the day that Jesus comes again, it will be observed in his church, is an expression of the love that Jesus has for his who are still in the world, for us, who have not yet crossed that eternal shore, who have not yet been brought into the very presence of our Savior. It is a time for Christ to express his love. And that is something that must dominate our minds and our hearts when we come to this table. This table is a token of the love that Jesus has for us. That's remarkable. You know, I think next to having the physical body and blood of Jesus present, next to that, the greatest expression of love that Jesus could give us is this table. This bread that represents his body, this cup that represents his blood. It is a token of his love. It is a token of his calling to us and wooing us away from this world to the things that really matter, to fellowship and communion and union with him. That's what it's intended to be. It's intended to be a token of love, to remind us how much we are loved by Jesus, that he has loved his own, and that he loved his own to the end, and he will love his own to the end of all things. And so as it is the great expression of his love, he earnestly desires to share this meal with them. It's not only an hour of love, it's an hour of fellowship. Again, we have here an intimate scene. We have here an intimate scene, a scene of friends feasting with one another, feasting and enjoying one another's company. And perhaps it's a little speculative. I think it can be drawn from the scriptures. But Jesus earnestly desires this hour with them in this moment because it is the height of the fellowship that he has experienced with them in 3.5 years of ministry. It is the height, it is the climax, it is the culminating moment of his earthly ministry here in this upper room around this table. And as he fellowships with them, in one sense, what a comfort that must have been to him. As he sees Calvary on the not-so-distant horizon, and as he sees his coming death and his coming torture, we read in the book of Hebrews that it was for the joy that was set before him that he endured the cross, scorning its shame. And Jesus, in this moment, must have taken such comfort to be reclined at this table, to be eating this meal with them, to be fellowshipping with them, thinking to himself, the day will come when I will feast again with you in the kingdom of glory. The day will come when sin will be gone, its penalty will be forgiven, its power will be subdued, its presence will be removed, and I will feast. I will feast with you again. And Jesus, knowing there's the reason my body is broken, there's the reason my blood is poured out, so that I can fellowship with my own, so that one day they can be with me where I am and sit with me at the marriage feast of the Lamb. It's an hour of fellowship. It's an hour that testifies and pictures here on earth what will be true of all eternity, the eternal fellowship we will have, Jesus with us and us with him. And so he says, I've earnestly desired it. And he earnestly desires it because it is an hour of joy. There's a little bit of irony there, as we've said, with the cross coming, the shadow of the cross hanging over Christ. But Passover, what was Passover? It was a celebration. It wasn't dour and sour. It wasn't a time of mourning and lamenting. It was a time for the Old Testament church to look back at the deliverance from Egypt and say, there's that moment God delivered us. There's the moment when God intervened in human history There's the moment when he struck all of the Egyptians dead. There's the moment the lamb was slaughtered and the blood was spread and the angel of death came. But praise God, we were rescued. We were delivered. We were saved. We were passed over. It was a celebration. And something of that celebration has to be communicated to the Lord's Supper. Something of that, because Jesus intentionally institutes the Lord's Supper here at the moment of Passover. And it's a celebration. There is joy to be had here, because what this Lord's Supper comes to signify is not deliverance from Egypt, but deliverance from sin, deliverance from the bondage of sin, deliverance from the condemnation of sin, deliverance from the power of sin. It is a celebration. And Jesus is saying to his disciples, do you not know that's what all of this signifies? The deliverance that is found in me and in me alone. What an hour of joy it was. And so Jesus says, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. I have earnestly desired. You see, brothers and sisters, that's how Jesus approached the table. On this very first instance of the Lord's Supper, this very first time in the history of the world, when the Lord's Supper was celebrated, and it has been celebrated 10,000, 100,000 times since, Jesus approached that table with a mindset of anticipation and desire and emotion. He approached it in the deepest bonds of relations, as a teacher, as a savior, as a friend. He approached it as a moment to show his love, to enjoy fellowship, and to experience the joy that comes with the glad tidings of the gospel. And perhaps the searching application for all of us, as we learn to understand the Lord's Supper and to value it, perhaps the sweeping, searching application, how do you approach the Lord's table? How do you value it? How important is it to you? Do you have the mind of Christ? Do you approach it as one who comes to fellowship with Jesus? Let's pray.